the first verse, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. May the Lord bless to us that reading of his word. What a wonderful prayer the prayer is that we've read together tonight. And truly, as once again we read it, we would tread on holy ground. How wondrous are these words just before the cross, and as we think of them, what are they for? As we think of them, we see that these words are written, and these words are spoken that the joy of the disciples might be full, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ says about this prayer. And yet, as we think of this prayer, let's think of the beginning of the prayer, where it says, these words spake Jesus. Now, what words were they? As we see the Lord Jesus Christ in this last walk, because I feel that they were on that walk to the garden, we see how the time, although the time was short, he was willing and ready to continue to speak to them. You remember that at the end of the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, the door had been closed on the world. There, his public testimony had been complete. He shuts himself in with his own, and he begins his ministry by washing their feet. That's what he does, doesn't he? He begins by washing their feet, and as we see him washing their feet, didn't we mention the other evening concerning the Word of God, the Word is that cleanses us in our path. Then he began to speak to them in that upper chamber. There were many things that happened in that chamber, but at the end of the 14th chapter, after those wonderful words of comfort concerning him coming again, he says, "Arise, and let us go hence." And these are the words that follow. These words spake Jesus. I wonder what those words were. Well, from the 15th chapter to this chapter, we have the words that he spoke as he approached that garden. And as we think of that time, we see how much the thought of the Lord was for his own in those few moments that were his till the time when he goes into the garden and is apprehended there by the rulers. How important was the time? How important was the time, because the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were going to be left behind, and in this time he would speak to them concerning their pathway here. Yes, he would tell them that in this time to come that they must abide in him. And they must, even at that moment, not have understood the words that they had heard, but he continues his instruction, showing that the Holy Spirit would be given, and through that Spirit they would be able so to work, so that those wonderful days of Pentecost that we see would be accomplished, so that there would be that blessing come. And as he says these words, it says, "These words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father." Now, we mentioned those words the other evening, didn't we? When we were looking into the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, there we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father." He said it in dependence. And as we see him here, right at the end of his pathway before the cross, we see him still in that dependence upon his God. We think of that pathway of those 3.5 years, that pathway when men despised and slighted him, and yet we see all that time, from the beginning to the end, he was the dependent one. He lifted up his eyes and said, "Father." He ever was dependent upon his God, and in every step of that pathway, we see the steps were trodden in dependence to his God, never turning to the right hand in his own power, or to the left in his own thought of love, but always going forward and depending upon the Lord his God. That he says, "Father." What a wonderful word, and what a wonderful relationship between the Father and the Son. Father, can we understand that relationship as we gather here tonight? Can we, as we read that word, realize what it meant to the Lord Jesus Christ just to this moment, to lift up his head, lift up his eyes to the Lord, his God, and say, "Father"? You know, so often we use that word, but I feel that we use it lightly. But now, with that great relationship, between the Father and the Son, he lifts his eyes to heaven and says, "Father." And what a wonderful tie there was between the Father and the Son. Yes, there's affection there, an affection that we cannot know between man and man, or woman and woman. There's a great affection, "Father, Father." However can we understand the deepness of the affection that was his to his Father? However can we understand the deepness of the affection from the Father to the Son? And yet that word would give us to know that that great affection is there when he says, "Father." And yet there's communion, isn't there? And a communion that was never broken, because he could at all times during his life lift up his eyes to heaven and say, "Father." And that communion was never broken. Didn't he say in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, "And I know that thou hearest me always"? And never was that fine thread of communion broken. Now, I feel that with regard to myself, and don't you feel that with regard to yourselves tonight, with regard to that thread of communion between ourselves and our Father God, so often it's broken because of our waywardness, and because of our willfulness, and because of our turning to the right, because of our own will, our own strength, and our turning to the left, because of our own love. Yes, and how soon it is broken. But the communion here between Father and Son was constant from the very beginning, right the way through, so that now this communion is seen now, just at this time. Father, the hour is come. The hour is come. I want you to think of this hour, and I want to ponder on it a little just at this moment, because when I think of this hour is the most important hour that has ever been since creation to this time. It's the most important hour that ever will be, and when I think of the importance of this hour, it's most important to everyone that has come into this world. And also, firstly, it's important to God. God alone would get glory to himself through this hour when our Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross of Calvary. There could be no glory to God come apart from the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross of Calvary and there die for our sins. You'd say, well, what about the things that had happened in Old Testament times? Didn't God get glory to himself in those times? Let's remember this very fact, that when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, had it not been that this hour was possible and the Lord Jesus Christ would come to this hour, that would have been the end of creation. It would have been, because from that moment onward, God looked to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would say, the hour is come. And glory alone would come to him through that death of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the greatest hour to God, and I speak in all reverence. It's the greatest hour to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and how he must have felt when he said, the hour is come. It was going to be an hour of bitterness to him. He, being God, knew that which would be his lot. But when we think of him during his pathway, how he so often looked forward to that time when he would be made sin. Do you remember the time when he says, but now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy Son. See, the hour was before him then. It was the hour to him. It was his hour of deepest suffering. It was his hour of deepest shame. And when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ there suffering before men, what suffering it was. Yes, it was an hour of suffering, an hour of shame. It was an hour of triumph for him. As we see the Lord Jesus Christ entering into this hour, we would realize that it's speaking not only of the time when he would suffer there on the cross, but it's speaking of the time when he would be gloriously raised out from among the dead. It would be a time of triumph, a time of victory for him. It was his hour. It was his hour. It was the greatest hour to him. He'd get glory and honor to himself. He'd accrue glory and honor to God his Father. Dear brother and sister gathered here tonight, it's your greatest hour, isn't it? It's the most important hour to you, that hour when Jesus was willing and ready to go into death. Think where we might have been tonight had it not been that Jesus said at this time, the hour is come. Think of the importance of that hour to you. What is true concerning you today is that you'll now be able to sit here, and before God you're clothed and in your right mind. You've got the mind of Christ, and you're able to sit here because of that hour. It's the most important hour to you. What has it brought into your life? It's brought you life. It's brought you peace. It's brought you that wonderful hope that was before us this afternoon. Yes, it's your hour. It's the greatest hour to you. But you know, it may be that there's somebody here tonight that has come, and with regard to them, although they might have sung these hymns and they might have said, well, those people at Primrose Hall, they can sing very well, and you ought to have heard them sing, but it may be that that's as far as you've got. It may be that as we've spoken and are speaking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, you may in your own heart have to say, well, I don't know him. Whereas they're speaking concerning his coming, they're singing concerning what a wonderful person he is. I don't know him, and I just don't know him. I don't know him as my Saviour. To this moment, I don't really know how they've got the joy that they had. You know, it's the most important hour to you, because I will say with all seriousness and yet with all love, it's the hour that will speak your doom unless you accept this one who there willingly suffered for your sin on the cross. Yes, the hour is come, is come. I feel that Father and Son had continued over the time, not the time of 6,000 years of this creation, but from all time, to think of that hour, that wonderful hour that should come. And so often the Lord Jesus Christ, even while here, could think of that hour from the very beginning. On one occasion he says, "Mine hour has not yet come." On another occasion he says, it says concerning himself that his hour was not yet come, but the hour is come. The hour is come, and what it would mean to him we can read, but we cannot fully understand. We know that there would be the despising. We know that one of those that were with him before this occasion, we know that one would betray him for those 30 pieces of silver. We know the bitterness that would be the Lord's unhappy lot when he knew that that one who had been with him and taken sweet counsel with him had lifted up his heel against him. He'd know also concerning that wonderful man that we read of the other evening. He knew that he'd deny him with oaths and cursings. He knew all these things. The hour had come, and he knew what would be in this hour. And yet, just on this occasion, as he's speaking concerning this hour, he says, "Glorify thy Son. Glorify thy Son." If the Lord Jesus Christ was to be glorified, firstly it meant that he was to go into death, and he knew what it would mean to go into death. I say that he knew what it would mean to go into death, because when I think of the pains of crucifixion, there were others that would suffer those pains in that day, and they knew the pains of crucifixion. But when I think of the Lord Jesus Christ suffering for sin, however can I understand in any manner what it would mean for him to be made sin? He says, "Glorify thy Son," and as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ going to Calvary, firstly he must bear our sin in his own body on the tree. I want to stress that. I want to stress that because of the fact that I feel that today we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ in too light a manner. We can come, we can accept him as our Saviour, but we have no thought at all of owning him as the Lord of our lives, or realizing at all what his death has meant for us. You know, we gather very often, don't we, those of us that love the Lord Jesus, we gather to remember him in his death. We often speak concerning the sufferings at the hands of men, but we never are able to understand what he suffered at the hands of a holy and a righteous God for sin, because in those 3 hours of darkness he suffered, the just for us the unjust, to bring us to God. And it was in those hours of darkness that suffering was his, and our sin's full weight must fall upon the sinless one, and nothing less can God accept in payment of that fearful debt. But now the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Glorify thy Son," and if he is to be glorified, it means to me that God would raise him out and give him glory. The scripture says, doesn't it, in Philippians, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Glorify thy Son," and here's the glorifying of the Son, when the Lord is raised out from among the dead, and given a name which is above every name, "that thy Son may also glorify thee. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son might also glorify thee." Yes, that's the glorifying that would be his. It would be that God would be willing, firstly, to raise him out from among the dead and give him glory. Now, then he speaks concerning the power that was given him. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "As thou hast given him power over all men, even to give eternal life, even to give eternal life. And as I think of those words, firstly thinking about them several years ago, I thought, well, why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ uses these words in prayer to God his Father? God knows these words. He knows the import of these words. The Lord Jesus Christ knows the import of these words, that he's given him power over all flesh. God knows it. A holy and the righteous God knows it. The Father knows it. The Lord Jesus Christ knows it. So why say these words in this prayer? Let's remember that he was saying these words that their joy might be full. And as he says these words, these disciples are listening to the prayer, and as they listen, they hear that this one has been given power over all flesh. This one who they would see despised and slighted, they would see taken and with wicked hands crucified and slain, they would know from his own lips that he had power over all flesh. Now, we couldn't go into that subject tonight, could we? Because as we think of that great subject, he will have power over all flesh. We have been mentioning concerning him and his greatness this afternoon as we thought of him coming with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, raising the dead and catching up the living. We've thought of that, but that's only a little concerning his power. When we think of the power that will be vested in him when he comes back to reign, and when the scripture shows us concerning him that he will rule with a rod of iron, what power will be manifested in him? Yes, he has power over all flesh. And when I think of the power, my thoughts go on concerning the day when later on we see that power continually coming out because of the fact that he has power over all flesh. It didn't appear so when he was on the cross, when all nations were arrayed around the cross and he was crucified in weakness. But here the disciples hear that he's going to have power over all flesh, but especially so that they might know concerning eternal life. And as they listen, they hear, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And did they know this? Wasn't it a word for their comfort, their encouragement at that time, because they knew him? And Peter had said concerning him, "Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." They knew him, and they knew God. They knew God, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. As those disciples listened to those words, although they no doubt understood them not fully at that time, how much they were made good to them later in their pathway, and how much they derived from this prayer then. But then Jesus begins to speak concerning himself and that which he had done in this world. And what does he say? He says words that men have never been able to say. He says straightway concerning himself, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have glorified thee on the earth." And as we think of those words coming from the Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful way he had glorified God on the earth. "I have glorified thee on the earth." I want you to think of that just for a moment, because of the very fact that he'd always walked before men and always walked before his God, and there was not one man in this world that could say that the Lord Jesus had not glorified his God. "I have glorified thee on the earth." As we think of those years of ministry from the beginning right the way through, it was that he glorified his Father on the earth. Now, when we think of the servants in Old and New Testament, however great they were, there were times when they weren't to the glory of God. And as we think of ourselves in this more late day, with a fuller knowledge of the Scripture, it's so often true concerning ourselves that we don't glorify God on the earth. "But I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do." Finished the work. I don't know what you think concerning work that we have to do, but sometimes when we've finished a work, it is that we've come to the end of that task, but it hasn't been done in all perfection at all. It is that as we look on that work that we've done, sometimes we are not so pleased with what we see. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in saying, "I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do," means just this, that he'd set out as a man before his God to do that work for his God, and he'd completed that work entirely to the satisfaction of a holy and a righteous God. I have finished. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And what a wonderful work it was. As we see that work in all its perfection, let us realize that the more that we look at that work, the more we'll see the perfection coming out. Now, with regard to things that we do, with regard to works that we do, the more close we scrutinize those works, the more we see the faults in those same works that we do. But with regard to the life and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you ponder over the Gospels with firstly your little intelligence, and you'll marvel at the perfection. As you grow in intelligence, you ponder again, and you'll still marvel at the perfection. And as you grow and grow and grow, you see still more of the perfection of the life of the Lord Jesus. He finished the work that God had given him to do. And now he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So then he was going to be glorified twice. He was going to be raised out from among the dead. And now it is, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And what would that mean to me? It means to me that he's speaking to God his Father. He's addressing him as Father. And he, the Son, speaks to his Father and says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me, seat me with thee just as I was before the world began." And when I think of the position of the Lord Jesus Christ before the world began, it means to me that there was a relationship there. There was the relationship of the Father and the Son. "Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world began." As we see that relationship, what a wonderful relationship it is. But now we are to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, now glorified, he has his disciples and he would leave them here. We must realize, as we've realized during the week, that these disciples were going to be left behind. And as he leaves them behind, he must equip them for the service that is theirs. There he ascends, and they are to be left here. And how would he equip them? He would equip them by the things that he gives them. And do you remember, firstly, we read that he had given them the words that the Father had given him. And they know surely that I came out from thee, and they are the words that he firstly gives them. As we think of those words, it means to me that as he gave them words, because we see on two occasions that he gives words concerning the person and the reason of his coming. He gives words concerning the person of Christ and that he came out from the Father, the reason for his coming. And as I see those words, they must be given to these disciples because they are going to work in a hostile world, and they are going by those words to be able to combat all evil teaching concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Would to God we knew more of this teaching today. Because when we think of evil teaching, we know that all evil teaching particularly is against the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, the words that were given from the Father were those concerning that person and work, so that firstly, their equipment was they could detect the evil concerning that work, concerning that person. And then he says, and this is most important that he says it, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one." Holy Father, keep them that they may be one, that they may be holy. Haven't we spoken once or twice during the week concerning oneness? And as the Lord Jesus Christ would pray concerning those disciples that were there, wouldn't they hear the words that he was speaking concerning this oneness? And don't we so often, as the word is ministered, hear concerning the oneness that should characterize ourselves? And shouldn't it be more and more we heed the word of exhortation? Shouldn't it be that we be one? Now, don't think for a moment that there'll be uniformity in this world. I don't think that there will ever be uniformity in this world among believers. But there can be unity. There can be unity. And the desire of the Lord for his disciples at this time, because of the very fact that they were going forth in service to propagate the church, was that they might be one. And therefore we see, after the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, Peter and John go up to the temple together. During the lifetime of the Lord Jesus Christ, those two, there were times when conditions between them were strained, but now they walk up to the temple together, there's oneness. And because of that oneness among the disciples, we see even at Pentecost, they had all things in common, and there was so great a power amongst them because there was that unity. And we must stress today concerning this unity, it must be found among the people of God if there's going to be any blessing. Now the old enemy will seek to tear down that unity, but dear brethren, it is that the Lord says that they may be one. And he mentions more than once in this prayer that they may be one. Then, having equipped with the word that would combat evil teaching, he says, "And I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them." And I feel that with regard to that word, that is the word to live by. And if we live by the word of God, we shall find that we won't be popular in the world, because that word will have a separating effect in our lives. It will be, as we read that word, and as we read the word this afternoon concerning the Thessalonians, that there will be things that we will not be connected with. It will separate, it will have a separating effect in our lives, so that we won't be doing things that we did before. We won't have the associations that we did before. We won't have the friendships that we did before, because of the fact that that word has shown us that that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and therefore it will be that the world hates us. Now don't think for a moment, I say this as an aside, don't think for a moment we've got to be objectionable to our neighbours. This is not in my teaching tonight, but I feel that there has been feeling between the world and between the people of God because of the objectionable treatment people have had in the world from Christians. That doesn't mean that. It is, with regard to ourselves in the world, we are to live godly, and because of that living godly, then it will be that we shall suffer persecution. But don't let's heap things down upon us because of our objectionable behaviour. Lastly, he would equip them by their sending them into the world. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them into the world." And the power of their going into the world would be the fact that they were sent. They would hear his word, and they would know from him that they were sent. And wasn't that the power that the Old Testament prophets worked under, when they would go in and among the people in the time when the people were away from God and say, "Thus saith the Lord"? And wasn't that the power in which they went, those disciples after Pentecost, when they realized that they were sent of God, and the power that was from him? And so, having equipped them, the scripture says he sends them into the world. He doesn't send them before. So, brother or sister, if the Lord has a service for you to do, don't think for a moment that you're going out and you're going to be a novice in that service. He'll equip you, and then, and not until he's equipped you, will he send you forth in that service, and he sends them. And can't you imagine those disciples just at this moment hearing that he was equipping them, and hearing the word that they were going to be sent into the world, and just wondering just at this moment what would be the result of their service for the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. Yes, but hear him say just at this moment, "Neither pray I for these alone," and they are listening, "neither pray I for these alone, my disciples that are here, but those also that shall believe through their word." Don't you think that afterwards that was an encouragement to the disciples? When we think of the very fact that even here it could have been an encouragement to them then to realize that their service for the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be accepted, there would be those that believed through their word. And you know that's wonderful, isn't it? It was the wonderful encouragement of the Lord Jesus Christ to his own to listen and hear those words and hear the very fact that as they spoke they would be believed upon. And was that word true? Peter that was standing here on this occasion would at Pentecost remember those words when there were those thousands that turned to God, those also that shall believe through their word, that they may be one, that they may be one. Wasn't it known to the Lord Jesus Christ, even at this moment, that when that church would be formed, there would be men that would come in, and there would be men that would disturb, and as they disturbed, they would try to disturb that oneness, and he prays that they might be one. And how wonderful that prayer is, isn't it? Yes, but with one thought, let us close. Now he speaks to his Father again. He speaks in that term of endearment, but he speaks in such a different way from what he has spoken before, in that he says, Father, I will. Now I may surprise you in what I'm going to say, but just now I want you to realize what he really said just now. He says, Father, I demand. That's a surprise, isn't it? But that's the meaning, the real meaning of that word, Father, I will. It's Father, I demand. Father, I demand. And here was the one that had always been submissive to his Father's will, and yet now he's saying, Father, I demand. Yes, this occasion, and only this occasion, does he use this word when he says, Father, I will, that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me. He demands that. Doesn't it humble us at this moment to realize that this blessed person that was just going into death thinks of the time when we shall be with him there. He demands that they might be with him where he is. Isn't it humbling to realize that we, specks of dust, upon this speck of dust, he should look upon us in that wonderful love and demand of the Father that we should be with him where he is? You know, it's wonderful to know that we are going to be there. It would be wonderful if we could favour that place and if we merited that place. But when we think in our own minds of what we are and what we've been and how filthy we've been in ourselves and what a degrading nature we have, and to think that there's one thing that he desires before the cross, he demands before the cross, and that is that we be with him where he is. How wondrous is the thought. He wouldn't be satisfied but to know that we be with him where he is. And how wonderful that thought is to us, that they may behold my glory. You know, that's going to be a wonderful day, isn't it? And as we've thought this afternoon concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that day may not be very far away. With regard to ourselves here, thinking of the things that are happening around about, but not being able, because of Scripture, to connect them with the Lord's coming, we feel things are so moving toward other things that will be later on, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ must be near, the time when we shall be with him where he is. What a wonderful love he's shown in saying that he wants us to be with him where he is, but that they might behold my glory. Now, I say these wonderful words to you, friends, tonight. You couldn't behold his glory tonight here. You couldn't behold his glory. Our eyes could not focus on the glory of that blessed person. And when I have read to you that the glory that thou gavest me, he desired that that glory might be his again, however could I look upon that glory today? I feel that with regard to myself, I have eyes that cannot focus on that glory. I feel that with regard to himself, when down here, on occasion, he showed just a passing of that glory, there were eyes that couldn't look upon it. And how much more, when we think of him coming, and when we think of him with our own beings, as we are now, being able to behold that glory, how much less can we behold that glory? But then, when I think of him saying that they might behold my glory, I think of the very fact that he's going to make us suitable and capable to behold that glory. We will have beings, bodies, and eyes that can focus upon that glory, so that we will be able to appreciate that glory and be able to appreciate it to the full. It won't be, as some people tell us, that we will be in eternity going on to know the Lord. Because when I think of ourselves here, it is that ignorance is something that's concerned with this world. But when we are there, and when we are like him, because we shall have bodies of glory, then it will be we will have that mentality, I was going to say, to appreciate, and those eyes that can focus upon his blessed face. And what a wonderful time it's going to be. You know those things that have happened in this pathway, and as we will look over them in that glorious scene, we shall say, well, this light affliction, it's something that's been very small in comparison with the fact that now I can look on that blessed face. And that's true, brethren, we're going to look on his blessed face.